Hello and welcome again to the verse-by-verse Bible teaching of the Washing Word. We are a Bible teaching verse-by-verse ministry that is an extension of the Washing Word hand car washing business located in Churchill on Highway 11 in the Palace Shopping Center. We encourage you to go to the washingword.com website. That's wash, the letter N, word.com. And there you can find out all the information about these sermons. You can find out about the business ministry and the business part of washing cars as well. And so I won't belabor the ministry, and I won't belabor the business part of the Washing Word. Just encourage you to go to washingword.com to find out information about this ministry. Anyway, we are a verse-by-verse Bible teaching on the radio here on WMCH, 1260 AM, Monday through Friday at 8:30 AM. We do verse-by-verse teachings because we believe this is the proper way to preach and teach God's Word, and it is the most effective way to equip the saints for whatever God or whatever this world has to throw at them. Now, we are on the middle of chapter 10 where Jesus is talking. He drops a couple of I am statements. He is the gate. He says, I am the good shepherd. And he's equating, or I should say contrasting that with the hired hand. You know, the good shepherd, like David, would fight off beasts to protect the flock. But the hired hand, is the first sign of trouble, would run away and depart, for they were just a hired hand. And he is equating the Pharisees with the hired hands because it was these guys who were supposed to be in, they had the responsibility of being of teaching Israel and being their spiritual leaders, and they were only out for themselves. They were only out looking to keep the people in bondage, to keep the law and to change the law. And this was not doing nothing but creating worse and worse situations within the spiritual body of Israel at the time. And this is when Jesus came. He came not only to bring grace and eternal life, but he came to separate true sheep, true followers, from those who would follow after these hired hands, these false teachers. And today, the same thing is being presented in a lot of our churches out there. And believe me, I've been to countless dozens and dozens and dozens, maybe 100 or more churches in the last 6 years, and I have seen a neglect of the fullness of God's counsel. I have seen ministers and pastors and teachers barely opening up their Bibles, and if they do it at all, it's to throw out a verse here or a verse there. We have gotten away from the full exposition of God's Word. And this is what Jesus is saying here. He's telling these listeners, these true sheep, that the Pharisees, these false teachers, they're only concerned about money. They're only concerned about numbers. They're only concerned about tithing. And, you know, it's so prevalent today. And I commend the pastor who is not afraid to bring the hard teachings to their congregation, because the truth is they're doing a greater justice by bringing forth those teachings the congregation does not want to hear. And at the risk of losing money and losing bodies, they're still doing it. And my hat is off to them. So we pick it up. Jesus was just laying down the law. And speaking of laying down, he said that the true shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. And that's where we pick it up here in verse 16. Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, and only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. I love this scripture. Jesus has the authority. Nobody took his life. Do you know that? They didn't take his life. Jesus gave it up. He said, now is the time, and he gave it up. He laid down his life, and he also took it up again. When he was on the cross and he gave those fateful words, into your hands I commit my spirit, Jesus had control and power over his life, over his death, over his spirit, and over his resurrection. But not only did Jesus have control over those things, but he also had you and I in mind all along. You see, we are part of the original flock. It is not Jews and Gentiles. It is one flock with one shepherd, one spirit, one purpose, one goal, and one God. And that is what Jesus is saying in these verses that we just read. You say, I have other sheep too. You know, there are people out there that are yet to come into the fold, and Jesus has come to bring them in, to separate them from whatever false teaching, whether it be under a false pretense of truth, or whether it be under the blatant lie of evolution and atheism, whatever other people are caught up in, Jesus has come to bring them in. He goes on to say, at these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why should we bother even listening to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And so these words Jesus spoke had the same effect that they do today. Listen, when the word of God goes forth in fullness, and I mean the verse by verse, shy away from nothing going forth, when you, minister, stand at that pulpit and you give the entirety of God's word and all of its truth, when you do this, you create a dividing line. You know, other than the exception of a very few, it's my experience that all of the verse-by-verse Bible teaching ministries are relatively small in number. There are a select few that have exploded in numbers, but the majority of them remain small. And that is something that a verse-by-verse Bible teacher must take it to heart and must take into consideration before they even open up their mouths to do this type of teaching. If God decides to grow it and blow it up, then that's up to God. But most of the time when you speak all of God's truth, you are sending a line, literally, figuratively, out of your mouth. And as the words of God go forth, the line just shoots out like a lightsaber, and it creates a division. It creates a line that says you either cross this line and become part of the true flock of the true shepherd, the one God, the one family, or you come over to this line and you continue with the drivel that you've either sat under or have spoken yourself. And just as was the case now, as it is back then, Jesus' words caused a division. And the usual response and reaction that he got was some called him a madman, wanted to kill him, while others gave him at least an ear. And even today, you can't tell someone about Jesus. You can't talk to intellectuals or Orthodox Jews, and no matter how obvious it seems to you, no matter how many works of God seem present, or how much change has taken place in your life, it seems impossible to reach certain people. But these Pharisees, they were, you know, as off as they might have been, they were well learned in the word. And they knew what the prophets before have said. And even still, they didn't listen to them. Listen to the three greatest prophets of the Old Testament. I'm going to read a scripture from each one of them. First, Isaiah 40:11 says, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. The great prophet Jeremiah 23:3 says this, I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all of the countries where I have driven them, and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. And Ezekiel 34:11-12 says, for this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from the places where they were scattered on the day of clouds and darkness. If these Pharisees who knew these scriptures would only open their spiritual eyes, they would see who it was talking to them. Listen, based on those few scriptures I just read and what we've been reading here in John chapter 10, Jesus, the true shepherd, He is searching for you. He will look after you. He will rescue you. He will free you. He will care for you. And he died for you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul, and he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all of the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why are you so afraid to come to the Good Shepherd? And as we continue, we come to the climax of Jesus' public ministry. In a sense, his ministry remains public until chapter 13. But this encounter is the last public teaching before the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which is the beginning of the Passion. So Jesus has gathered a true flock. He has warned them of the robbers and of the thieves, and he has proclaimed his power over death and his mission to die. And in verse 22, he says, they came to the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. I'm going to give you a quick teaching here, and pay attention because this is going to be a little deep. The feast that they're talking about here is the Judas Maccabeus, when he, in 165 BC, he dedicated the temple after Antiochus Epiphanes profaned the temple. Remember Daniel chapter 8, talked about the little horn, the abomination that causes desolation. Well, this was an abomination that was taking place in the temple. And the revolt of the Maccabeus and his brothers was against what they were doing in the temple. It was a pre-Christian basically standing up for truth, declaring, that's enough. This is God's house, God's word, God's people, God's nation, and that is enough. We need a type of Maccabeus revolt today. And then it happened, this feast was in the winter, which was around Jesus' birthday, as we like to think. And thirdly, Jesus was walking in Solomon's colonnade. So this was an area in Solomon's temple, which was in the back by the outer courts. And he is back at the feast now, and he's representing the revolt, and he's there around his birthday in the colonnade. Now, putting this all together, and I know I have a tendency to read into scripture sometimes, but the biblical application will still be pertinent. And the symbolism is this. The feast was a feast of the time when Maccabeus revolted. It was a time when he stepped into the abomination that causes desolation, and he created a divide. He stepped in with righteousness. It was a time when good and evil were separated. That's what the feast represents. The feast represents a time when good and evil were separated. And it was in winter, or Kislev. We call this Jesus' birth. When Jesus came on to the earth, this created a separation of good and evil. Jesus came to separate good and evil. And so the feast was a commemoration of when a time when good and evil were separated. His birth was a time when good and evil were separated. And in the colonnade, it was a place where good and evil were separated. And this whole chapter is based around the good shepherd, the gate, that is keeping evil out of the pen, keeping the flock safe within the pen. And the more I read and understand the New Testament, the more I see how falsehood is paramount to the presence of evil in the world. And if we ever need a Maccabeus revolt, well, it is now. And if we ever need a separation of truth from falsehood, evil from good, and lies from truth, if we ever needed a line drawn in the sand that separates true worshipers, that time is now. It is time to define who really is Jesus's. And that is what Jesus and God are doing right now. He's looking for warriors who will stand up for truth in the face of this world spitting lies everywhere. Are you one of those warriors? Will you stand up for this truth? I sure hope so. And I hope these teachings are bringing you into that camp. Until then, you have a blessed day, and hope to see you over there at the Washing Word. or go to washandword.com for all information. Have a blessed day.